because that doesn't mean he didn't like her, all these other things. It means that he loved Leah less than he loved Rachel. That's what that word means. So when we look at it, we go, hated. Oh, that's a pretty strong word. Well, yes, but that's why I wanted to share. He didn't love her as much as Rachel, okay? He opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. And Leah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Reuben. And she said, because the Lord has looked upon my affliction, for now my husband will love me. She conceived again and bore a son and said, because the Lord has heard that I am hated, he has given me this son also. And she called his name Simeon. And again she conceived and bore a son and said, now this time my husband will be attached to me because I have bore him three sons. Therefore his name was called Levi. And she conceived again and bore a son and said, this time I will praise the Lord. Therefore she called his name Judah. Then she ceased bearing. And you look and you see God responded to Leah's situation. It says he saw that she was hated, and so then she conceived. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saved the crushed in spirit. We see that in a practical way and how God applied that in this case. And also Psalm, behold, children are a heritage of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Children are a blessing. What happened here? God caused Leah to bear children first. She had four sons consecutively. Four of them. Wow, praise God. Them boys are a handful when they're younger, aren't they? Wow. A lot of energy. The fourth one was Judah. And if that sounds familiar, you know, we're always seeking. We're looking in the Old Testament as we're going through this saying, where's Christ? Because all Scripture points to Jesus. And as we're going through these chapters, sometimes it's harder than others to find where Christ is. This chapter, it's easy to find where Jesus is because Judah is the tribe that Jesus came through, the Messiah came through. So we see that that's where Christ is hidden, right here in this section of Scripture. And she had a child, and his name was Judah. And you notice the progression that is happening in Leah's heart. This is kind of when you look at these names, you see that there's this battle almost with the spirit and the flesh, even in the naming of the children. Because what's happening here is she's kind of trying to praise God, but then she throws in a little dig or throws in a little flesh there. Like when you look at the first child, because the Lord has looked upon my affliction, okay, so the Lord has seen me. And then she throws this in. For now my husband will love me. So it's like, because God has seen me, but now my husband's going to love me. So I'll call him Reuben. And she goes on, you know, the Lord has heard that I am hated. You know, woe is me. But the Lord has heard. God has heard. The Lord knows that I am hated. He has given me a son. This time my husband, and it goes on, this time my husband will be attached to me because I bore him a third child. And then finally she gets to this place where it seems like she's resting in who the Lord is for her. And he just comes to Judah and she says, this time I will praise the Lord. No attachment, just, you know, it seems like there might have been, we don't know, but there might have been this maturity in her faith where she's coming to a place where she's saying, you know, this is about God. It's not about God and my issues or whatever else. And there seems to be a resting there. But one of the things you see constantly in this section of Scripture is that Leah thought that having children would make Jacob love her. That's what we see here. That's what she's stating. That's something that we see today. We somehow think that if you're a young person, you're single, or you're single, you know, the world tells you that if you really like this person and they're kind of distant from you or whatever, just go have sex with them. Then they'll love you. Genesis chapter 29 says that doesn't work. You know, we somehow think that if we have children or we get intimate with someone, then they will love me. Listen, that doesn't create love. That doesn't create love. Love and sex must go together. But we will not see that sex will create love. So what happens is we have another mistake. We somehow believe if you're in a marriage, we somehow believe that if you're having a marriage that's struggling or weak, what's some of the thought for today? Oh, if our marriage is struggling, what we need is kids. We'll have a child. That'll strengthen our marriage. Now the people who have kids are smiling. Have kids are going, yeah, it sounds like, right? But that's the thought. I can't tell you how many times, I cannot tell you how many times in my life with young people I've heard that. Well, we're together and, you know, we're just not as close as we should be, so we're going to have kids. And we're smiling. Those of you that aren't married and you're going, why are the parents laughing about that? The scripture says children are a blessing, but we realize that, and I'll say the other extreme though too. Some people won't have kids. Why? Because they'll say, well, I don't want to have kids because it'll just hurt our marriage. I disagree with that too. Okay, so we seem to be in today's society going to the two extremes. If I want more love in my marriage, it seems distant and my husband doesn't love me or my wife doesn't love me or whatever, then we'll have kids and that'll draw us together. That'll strengthen our marriage. Or, you know what, we have a really good marriage and we don't want to mess it up with kids, which is totally contrary to Scripture as far as I'm concerned. Because Scripture very clearly says that children are a blessing. But what happens is you see these thoughts that we have with regards to children strengthening or weakening a marriage, et cetera, et cetera. And our hope cannot be in our children for a strong marriage. Our hope for a strong marriage can't even be in our spouse. It needs to be in Christ. But what happens is we get caught up in what the world is saying. Sometimes we even find our identity in having children. I remember a friend of mine one time saying to me, you shouldn't use any kind of contraception because if you do, you're not trusting God. And it was a competition. It was just like, you got to have more kids because we're having more kids. And it was like this competition in this group of people where, okay, it was no different than what was happening here in Genesis. You got to have more kids because that proves that God really loves you because children are a blessing. I agree. And then they'd quote, well, you know, the quiver, you got to fill your quiver. I said, hey, buddy, some people's quivers are smaller than others. Okay, so maybe it only takes 3 arrows to fill my quiver or 5 or whatever. If you got a bigger quiver, God bless you, brother. But you know what I'm saying? It was an argument. It was like this competition to prove who would be a better parent by the number of kids we have. And I don't know if that still happens today, but it definitely happened with Lisa and I as we were starting our family. And we need to know, brothers and sisters, I keep coming back to this, children are a blessing of the Lord. But if you're putting your hope in your kids to find your joy and your fulfillment, you're missing it. It's about Jesus. Children bring you great joy and fulfillment and a lot of stress. But you know what? They're a blessing. But our hope is in Christ. Our hope is in Jesus. And let's not embrace the world's view of we're going to not have children. We're going to separate ourselves from that because we just want to succeed. We don't want to have the hassles and et cetera, et cetera. Because children are a blessing from the Lord. So let's find that balance. Let's find our hope in Christ. That's where our joy comes from. And then as God is the center of our focus of our joy and our hope and our fulfillment, then what happens is he uses our children to deepen that, to show different facets of that as he works in our lives through our kids and he works in our kids' lives through us. It's all a part of God's process. What happened here? This blessing of having children, of giving birth, had degenerated into a vicious competition. That's what happened. Take a look. When Rachel saw that she bore Jacob no children, she envied her sister. She said to Jacob, give me children or I shall die. It's interesting because that's exactly what happened to her later on. She died in giving birth to Benjamin. Jacob's anger was kindled against Rachel, and he said, "Am I in the place of God who has withheld from you the fruit of the womb?" Then she said, "Here's my servant Bilhah, go in to her so that she may give birth to my on my behalf, that even I may have children through her." So she gave him her servant Bilhah as a wife, and Jacob went in to her. And Bilhah conceived and bore Jacob a son. Then Rachel said, "God has judged me and has also heard my voice and given me a son. God's on my side." That's what she's saying. Therefore, she called his name Dan. Rachel's servant Bilhah conceived again and bore Jacob a second son. And Rachel said, "With mighty wrestlings I have wrestled with my sister and have prevailed. I win." So she called his name Naphtali. You see the war that's happening here? My gosh. Two sisters battling over who's going to have more kids and get Jacob's heart. You see how Jacob responded? Kind of a harsh answer. Proverbs says a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. That's what happened. Rachel went after his manliness, and he responded. And he didn't respond in a good way. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way. What does that look like? Well, Jacob responds here angrily. His manhood was challenged and he responded in anger. Theologically, he was correct, but what he presented was not loving. It was not in love. Rachel did not need a lecture on theology or gynecology. I think she probably had it figured out. Okay, so she didn't need that lecture from Jacob. But Jacob thought it would be an appropriate time to present that. And it sounds like he presented it out of anger, not in love. Rachel needed her husband to be gentle and loving and understanding and to correct her in love and in kindness and to correct her. He should have done that. So she pressed him. And Jacob should have rejected what she'd said. He said, "No, honey, we're going to trust God." That's what his father did. That's what his father did. When Rebekah wasn't bearing children, Isaac prayed. Jacob doesn't do that. He gets angry. He snaps back. And, you know, we need to understand, too, that what was happening here was manipulation. As you read through this story constantly, you see Rachel and Leah manipulating the situation to get what they want. That's what they're doing. She's saying, "Oh, hey, you know, she's got kids and I don't. And doggone you, husband. And so I'll give you my servant." And you go, "Okay, we'll do that." And then it goes back and forth. Ladies, I know this is a struggle, but I want to challenge you in this area. So many times when a husband doesn't do what maybe you think is right, it's easy to try to manipulate them. Listen, as husbands and wives, we know how to push each other's buttons. Okay? We could do it very quickly if we need to. Okay? So let's just be honest here. So if I want to get them upset or angry, or I want to get my way, we know how to do that. And if something happens where we're not getting what we want, our default, because of our flesh, is to manipulate the situation. And ladies, because the husband is the head of the home and he's going to make the decisions, that doesn't mean you don't have input. We've talked about this before. That's not what headship means. As a matter of fact, when you're the head of the home, that means you have responsibility to protect and provide, not have your own way. But you're still called to make the final decision with input. But if that decision is opposite of what you would think is wise, ladies, what you find is that if you manipulate the situation to get what you want, you'll find that you'll get the short-term results that you want, but you'll have long-term frustration. It'll be long-term frustration. It'll be a constant battle. And so as we look at this, there's so many, as I told Kyle before I preached today, I said there's so many little things, and you could have a sermon on each one probably, but we can't. I'm trusting the Holy Spirit to lead and guide and direct and move and convict and encourage as he sees fit to each individual person. But this is just a point I wanted to make. Manipulation doesn't work, ladies, in the long run. And Jacob should have been leading his family, but he wasn't. He didn't take the lead. Jacob passively buys an instant peace at the cost of long-term problems. Jacob needed to be a peacemaker, not a peacekeeper. There's a big difference. You know, when you stay at work a little longer because you don't want to go home and deal with the issues, that's a peacekeeper. Or you say whatever, we use the terms sue for peace. We'll do whatever, yeah, just whatever, babe. You know what? That doesn't work either, guys. You're called to be the spiritual leader. I love what this brilliant man said to me this week. Guys, listen up. This is what he said. Leaks don't fix themselves. They only get worse. How's that for street wisdom? Huh? That works, because I obviously we weren't talking about this. We were talking about a leak in a car. I said, well, how quick do you think we should fix it? Leaks don't fix themselves and they only get worse. Get it done. Guys, that's true about our homes. If there's problems there, if there's tension there, and we think somehow they're going to go away by neglecting them or whatever, they're not going to. They're only going to get worse. There's going to be frustration on both people's parts because the situations are not being handled. We need to become peacemakers, deal with the issues, not peacekeepers. To press in and say, let's talk about this, let's process this. And it means that we as husbands need to be the leaders in our homes that God called us to be. We need to lead our family in prayer. I mean, we could do that. If you're a Christian, you know how to pray. So lead your family in prayer and pray for them. Say, I haven't ever done it before, and I've got a 16-year-old kid. Start now. Start now. Lean over and pray for them. Say, how you doing? You know, we're quick to give advice, but we're slow to pray. So be the leader of your home. Pray for your family. Pray for your wife and your kids. You know, we want the answer right away. And like Rachel here, Rachel just wanted her husband to understand. He gave her a little sermon. Best thing he could have done was kind of shut down and say, hey, I'm going to pray for you, honey. I can imagine, you know, you've got to be frustrated. Let's pray. So lead your home in prayer, gentlemen. Instruct and model the ways of the Lord. When you get chance, you know, here's what God's word says about this. And, you know, it kind of goes contrary to what we think, but as they get older, you actually release them more because you lay that foundation as children and you lay it deep in their lives. And then as they get older, as they make their own decisions, if they're still in your home, you get a chance to help them process that biblically. So use that time. Be the leader of your home. Guys, correct in a loving and biblical way when it needs to. Jacob should have corrected his wife, saying, honey, I know that this is what you want to do, and I know you're frustrated, but we're not going to do that because that wouldn't honor God. But Jacob sued for peace. Didn't want to deal with it. And so correct lovingly and biblically. And here's something as well for all parents. Guys, this can be, I think, a little harder for us. Repent when you need to repent. Repent. Not only to your wife, but to your children. If you screw up, you say, hey, listen, I am so sorry. I did not model Christ there. I responded like this and it wasn't godly. Please forgive me. And so guys, you're the head. Lead. Lead. Start small if you don't know how to do it and build up on it. But just start leading. Be committed to being a peacemaker, not a peacekeeper. Ladies, don't manipulate the situation. If it's not going the way you want it to, Let him take his bumps and bruises. You say, well, I'll have to take them with him. Yes, you will. That's what you signed up for. Remember, better or worse? That might be the worst. So you signed up for it. But it's amazing how guys adjust when they realize the weight is on them. So let's rest in that. Well, this thing went back and forth with neither of these ladies seeking the Lord for children or anything else. And it went so far down that they even resorted to coercion and magic potions to get what they wanted instead of God. Take a look. When Leah saw that she had ceased bearing children, she took her servant Zilpha and gave her to Jacob as a wife. Then Leah's servant Zilpha bore Jacob a son, and Leah said, good fortune has come. So she called his name Gad. Leah's servant Zilpha bore Jacob a second son, and Leah said, happy am I, for the women have called me happy. So she called his name Asher. Just so you know, it's very interesting here because I can understand why Rachel would default towards giving her servant because she had no children. Okay, now it wasn't right. But I can understand her thinking. I don't get Leah at all. She's already got four boys with Jacob. You can see this is absolute pure competition here. Who's going to have more kids? I get more than you do. Ha ha ha. It's just like watching, you know, six-year-olds. I got more cookies than you do. That's what's happening here. It's just crazy. So she brings and she says, I'm going to give you my servant. Goes on. In the days of the wheat harvest, Reuben had went and found mandrakes in the field and brought them to his mother Leah. And Rachel said to Leah, please give me some of your son's mandrakes. But she said to her, it is a small matter that you have taken my husband away. Would you take away my son's mandrakes also? Rachel said, then he may lie with you tonight in exchange for your son's mandrakes. What's the deal there? I'll tell you in a minute. When Jacob came to the field in the evening, Leah went out to meet him and said, you must come in to me, for I have hired you with my son's mandrakes. Wow. I didn't write this stuff. I'm just a preacher, okay? Okay? So he lay with her that night, and God listened to Leah, and she conceived and bore Jacob a fifth son. Leah said, God has given me my wages because I gave my servant to my husband. So she called his name Issachar, and Leah conceived again, and she bore Jacob a sixth son. Then Leah said, God has endowed me with a good endowment. Now my husband will honor me because I have bore him six sons. So she called his name Zebulun. Afterwards, she bore a daughter and called her name Dinah. That'll be later on. They just throw that in here so there's a follow-up. Wow. Like I said, I don't write this stuff. I'm just the preacher. I find it so refreshing because God's word is so honest, brutally honest with the failings of his people, the imperfections of his people, because he's a perfect, beautiful, wonderful God that is for us what we have no hope of being for ourselves. That's why I love this. What's the deal with the mandrakes? The mandrakes were believed back then to be like an aphrodisiac. In other words, they would increase desire, intimate desire, which is something that that Leah was interested in. But they also were believed to help with conception, which is something Rachel would want. You see, so they're fighting for this. But what a deal. It must be that Rachel was, you know, running the books or something there, saying, okay, we'll schedule everybody out here with Jacob. But you go, wow, this, you know, all I can say is what a mess, right? What a mess. What a mess. And we look at this and we go, okay, so explain to me how polygamy is going to work. Because this is one of those pictures where you say, here's the fruit of it. The conflict, all these things going on, happening within this family. Jacob is not leading. Okay? We have wives who have justified their selfishness and jealousy and pride. Okay, they're handling this thing wrongly, and they're justifying it by saying the birth of a particular child is proof that God is on their side. When Rachel had Dan, her servant had Dan, what is how's her response? God has judged and found me. She's saying basically, ha, see, I'm right. God's on my side. And so she didn't, and then we see Leah doing the same thing. They're walking in sin, and when the results come the way they wanted them to come, then they somehow try to say that God was behind it. We do the same thing today, don't we? We know what God's word says. It says, don't be unevenly yoked. And if you're with an unbeliever and say you're dating that person and all of a sudden they become saved, we say, see, it was right all the time. You know, all things work for the good for those who believe. And we do the same thing. We do something, we violate our conscience, or we somehow sin, or we do something in a sinful way, and the result turns out positive. So then we say, see, it was God all along. That's what was happening here. They were arguing, this is God because I had a kid. This is God that I give my servant to my husband because we had a child. It's proof that God is on our side. What we were doing was godly. It's not the case. God was working in spite of the sin, not because of it. And that's what we need to understand, is we need to stand on God's word, walk in his ways, and we will be blessed. But too many times we jump in and try to do something contrary to God's word, and when it turns out the way that we think it should, then we give God the credit, and really it was birthed in sin. It was birthed in rebellion against what God's word says. And I think we somehow ease our consciences by saying, you know, this is God because look at how it turned out. What? And then we'll see later on the conflicts in the family dynamics with the sons and all this stuff that you look and you go, there's the fruit of that. What a mess. Yet God. See, that's the glorious part of this story. Yet God. Yet God, in his grace and his mercy and in his faithfulness, and in his love and his kindness, he's in the midst of this absolutely chaotic, stressful, dysfunctional family. The first four patriarchs were born into dysfunctional families, messed up families. And God's in the middle of this mess. God's sovereign over it. In spite of all the things that are going on, God is at work. Although it's hard to see, because it seems like where is he? Well, first of all, God blessed Jacob with 11 sons. As I said, the 12th one is to come. 11 sons, plus more children. God could have closed up everyone's womb, and he didn't. We see that this is the beginning, the foundation of the nation of Israel. Here's where it all started. Nation today goes all the way back to just what we just read. We see that God, in his incredible kindness, began the priestly line through Levi. Levi was the start of that. We see here, in the midst of the mess, the family through whom Christ would come, Judah. And we see what is vastly regarded as a type and shadow, a picture of Christ in Joseph. God is in the midst of it. God is in the midst of it. Genesis 30. Then God remembered Rachel, and God listened to her and opened her womb. She conceived and bore a son and said, God has taken away my reproach. And she called his name Joseph, saying, may the Lord add me another son. And he did. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask, and you ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend on your passions. And something I quote in a lot of the marriages that I do, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you. Doesn't that sound like some of our families at times? Just struggling. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. And there's the key for peace in a family. There's the key. God will work in all of our broken, messy families and marriages. We can, we'll come in here, well, their marriage doesn't have any problems. Their family is perfect. No, there are no perfect marriages. There are no perfect families, okay? Some are messier than others, but none of them are perfect. And what happens is we need to understand that God is working and wants to work in all of our marriages and our families. And if we're single, in our lives and in our extended families, God wants to do that to glorify his name. And he begins the healing process, the restoring process with you. Because we always want to point to them. It's her fault. It's his fault. It's our kids' fault. It's the dog's fault. It's whoever used the bathroom and didn't flush the toilet's fault. I know because I blew it yesterday with that, okay? Should have been thinking ahead and was stubborn and I flushed the toilet and it overflowed and I was mad at whoever did it instead of me who knew better. But see, it's always everybody else's fault. And God, if he's going to work in your family, he's going to start with you, not them. He starts with us. Let's ask that we would pray fervently to actively grow in our love and grace towards each other. That's where we start praying. God, help me to love them. Help me to extend grace to them. Help me to serve them. God, do this. And God's grace and love towards us is the model for how we treat our family members. That's what it's saying here. When all this chaos happens, when it's crazy, maybe it's just a lot of energy and you're getting frustrated, and all this stuff is happening, what does it say? You know, when it's just kind of anger and clamor and all this stuff happening, what is it? Be kind to one another. You know, sometimes I think Lisa says this all the time. She says, sometimes I think we just need to, in families, to learn to be kind to one another. We're kind to other people. We would never think about saying what we say in our families to someone else. Or if someone else were in our home, we wouldn't even think about saying what we say. Why? That's crazy. If there's any place where we should hold our tongue and have grace and mercy, it should be in our homes. And the way we do that is remembering how Christ is towards us. His kindness towards us, his forgiving heart towards us, his mercy, and extend that. Sometimes we just kind of need to be kind to one another. Daily live in a manner that is pleasing to God. That's your heart. That's your passion. Not getting your way, but living in a way that is pleasing to God with your thoughts, with your words, with your actions. And then determined to be a loving, godly peacemaker, not a peacekeeper, which means we can confront people in love and say, babe, I just don't think that's good. I don't think that's healthy for us as a family, and I question whether that's, you know, let's take a look at this. Let's pray through this. So to be a peacemaker, not a passive peacekeeper. And I want to just conclude by saying this. Pursue your primary and ultimate joy. Pursue your primary ultimate worth and fulfillment in Jesus. In Jesus. Not in a marriage or in children or in a career. Pursue it in Christ. And as we pursue that, and find it in Christ because he's the perfect spouse, he's the perfect family member, as we pursue him and we find our joy and our satisfaction and our fulfillment in him, it will overflow into our family and enable us to live in a way that would honor God, and it will bring healing into our home in the areas where there needs to be healing. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you so much that the answer is in you, that you're all around. Help us to remember that. You're above and below and everywhere. And help us to remember that. Not only to put a guard over our mouths and our hearts, but also to know that the ability to do these things is in you, to walk in holiness. So Lord, you know the messes in every one of our families. Would you begin working in our hearts as you restore and heal these areas in our marriages and families. Do this for your glory, God. We want you to be exalted. And all God's people said, amen. Let's stand and continue to worship.